Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get into the Word of God. Thanks so much, Andy. Romans 5 is what I want you to turn to. Romans 5, 1 to 6. And we've been chatting a little bit about this concept in Connect Groups recently. And so this, if you've been in Connect Groups, this thought won't be new to you as well. But Romans 5, 1 to 6, once you're there, say, I'm there. You got it? Let's get going. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is Paul writing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tyler's message, if you're taking notes, is hope in God, no pain, no gain. Hope in God, no pain, no gain, if you're a note taker. We are going to dive into this passage from Romans. I was telling our 9 a.m. service this morning that, that this passage from Romans is a very harsh passage. It's a passage that isn't warm and fuzzy. What I mean by that is a lot of the times you might be in a house, or you might be sitting, if you've got parents who are Christian or grandparents who are Christian, you might be sitting on the bathroom, and there's usually a really encouraging verse on the back of a door. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength, God is good, God is kind, he's Abba Father. There's all these encouraging ones, but no one has Romans 5 around the house, right? No one is like, man, let's just meditate on the fact that we've got some trials and tribulations coming our way. No one's doing that. It's very rare for a worship leader to come up and say, hey, would everyone lift their hands to heaven all across this room? Let me just read Romans 5 over you. May the Lord give you trials. May he give you tribulations. May your pain be so great. May it be crippling in all seas. It's jarring. It's hard. It's not nice. It's quite confronting. Yet this passage is probably one of the most soundest and rich doctrinal texts of the Bible. It is foundational for every Christian believer. If you believe Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you want to go on this journey of sanctification, this passage richly applies to you. So let's set up this text, so to speak. The book of Romans is a staple for Christian faith. We get our thoughts, we get our concepts of justification from it. We get our thoughts, our concepts based on righteousness from it. Paul, in the book of Romans, pulls out a bunch of really great doctrinal truths and the fact that we're not saved by works, but by Christ and Christ alone. So Romans chapter 1 to 4 is really a statement of doctrinal truths in why we believe what we believe, and the fact that we were saved by the one true God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. So Paul is issuing some doctrine. The reason he's doing that at the time is because he's writing to the church of Rome at the time, and he's dealing with two warring factions. He's dealing with Christians who are Jewish Christians and Christians who are Gentile Christians. There's a difference between the two. One has been believers in Christ for a long time, time after time, year after year, and the other is Gentile Christians. They have been grafted into the family of Christ. They are newer believers, and they have come about in faith after Jesus' death and resurrection. So stay with me. There's two warring parties. One, Christianity, and what people should be doing is coming together, but the believers in Rome are being torn apart. So you got the Jewish Christians who say that everyone needs to uphold the Torah, that is the Old Testament, the certain books of the Old Testament. They need to uphold the values and the ways, the laws, and they place the laws on a pedestal. They've come to the conclusion that it's not just that you're saved by Jesus and by him dying and rising again for you, but you're actually saved by the law. The law has saved you. The law is what you have to hold to. So they are trying to impose upon the Gentile Christians that you aren't true Christians because you haven't memorized the Torah. You eat foods that maybe we shouldn't really be eating. And also, you're not really circumcised. We believe in circumcision for all of Christians. Now, you can understand the Gentiles who are freaked out by all that stuff, but they're like, well, what about this thing called grace? we heard that, you know, we were covered by grace. We heard that grace was what this was all about, that, you know, Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, and that grace is unearned, unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor of God. And so can't we just live this life, kind of everything covered by grace? And so what had happened is that they were mistreating or misusing the concept of grace. So Paul has to bring the two together, where he says the law is honorable, but the law doesn't supersede Christ. But also, to the Gentile Christians, you can't use and abuse grace. In other words, just because you've been saved by Jesus, you don't just then return back to old ways of living. You don't return back to an old standard of living. So that's Romans 1 to 4. And then in Romans 5, he starts to speak about the fact of who you ought to be in Christ because of the foundation that is already laid. You guys with me? So Paul's already unpacked it all. He said, hey, listen, you can hear the language at the start of Romans 5 that there is a legal standing. There is this covenant between you and God. You have been justified by faith, Paul speaks about. And so he pens this building block of foundation of salvation for every single believer. And he's talking to them about this cost that was made, that on your worst day, there is justification. On your best day, there's justification, and that comes by Christ and Christ alone. What's he saying? He's saying, on your worst day, there is a legal standing contract. We call it the new covenant because of the blood shed by Jesus. That even on your worst day, even when you feel like you're a stuff up, you're a failure, you've dropped the ball, on your worst day, that contract still stands. You following me? So on your worst day, the legal standing that you have when God looks at you, the contract is firm. It is pending. It is not just pending, sorry, but it is delivered. It is signed by the blood of Jesus. And so he says, now that you understand this, now that you understand your identity, now that you understand that you've been justified, that when God looks at you, it's through the righteous lens of Jesus. You understand that there's a new covenant put in place for you. Now that you have all that stuff done, now that you've dealt and you're on the journey of wholeness, now we can talk about how life happens for every single believer. And so he goes on to unpack this, let's be honest, it's quite a jarring passage. And he's preparing the Christians at the time. He's preparing, see, they don't know what's coming. The believers at the time, church is going good, it's going great. You know, some have given up their lives, but it hasn't been to the extent to what would be happening when Nero's rule and reign would enter the scene. So they know a relatively comfortable life, but Paul is preparing them for what is to come for many believers. How many know that the early church started to accelerate, but many believers gave their lives? Like when the early church starts to get going and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, believers paid the price with their lives for the church, the kingdom of God, to be accelerated throughout the nations and for the gospel to reach around the world. So Paul's preparing them and he's saying to them, hey, you might not know it now, but every believer, when you say yes to Jesus, when you accept the calling, when you choose to make a decision to follow him, guess what? Part of the program is trials. Part of the program is tribulations. Part of the program is all the non-sexy stuff, the hard stuff, the things of life that pop up. And as a believer, it's part of this life to develop you and grow you and see the character of Christ come out from within you. No matter how young or old you are in this room, you can guarantee yourself of this, that at some stage on this Christian walk, you will face a trial. At some stage on this Christian walk, you will face a trial. At some stage, you will face hardships. At some stage, you will face persecution of some kind. At some stage in this life, you will face tribulation. The question isn't whether it will happen. The questions are, what will be my response when these hardships happen? The questions are, what will I run to when hardships happen? The questions become, what is my perspective when trials come my way? To zoom out on all that, we're so grateful that the Bible has all the answers for it. But we've got to take a 30,000 foot view of the passage and of the text. And so when Paul was speaking about, he's actually speaking about something for every single believer in this room, not just the church of Rome, but it's what we call the sanctification process. It's the process that each and every day we live our lives to become more and more like Christ. When you boil down the Word of God or the prayer or the worship or the community, when you boil all of our Christian living down, essentially there's a lot of different things that are coming out from it, but essentially it all boils down to becoming more like Christ. Amen. That tomorrow I'm more like Christ than I was today. Next year I'm more like Christ than I was this year. 5 years' time, more like today. The aim of this journey, the aim of this discipleship walk isn't just some feel-good testimonies. It's not just some seasons that are great or seasons that are hard. The aim of this discipleship journey, this walk that every single person in this room is on, the aim is that we become more like Christ. And so Paul's addressing this. He says, hey, listen, it's about more than just like fun and giggles. It's about actually growing in Christ. It's about the fact that trials do come your way. But he's talking about it from the fact that it's all to bring Christ glory. All to bring Christ glory. So here's the four things that he touches on. When he issues the sanctification process, he goes from tribulations to perseverance, to character, to hope. Tribulations, perseverance, character, hope. Tribulations, perseverance, character, hope. And let me tell you, it is a cycle that continues on and on and on and on in our life. But hold up, Paul. I might not have heard you correctly. You said we glory in tribulations. Does that stand out to anyone in the room? Like, what kind of glory are we talking here? Because last time I checked, tribulations, they're hard. They're tough. They're disappointing. They're critical to my journey, but they're not fun to be in. They're really, really at times discouraging. And if I, just let me backtrack, Paul, let me get you right here. You say that we glory in tribulation. What's that about? What's that about that we can glory in tribulation? He's speaking about a glory that Adam once had before the fall, where Adam walked intimately with God. Sin hadn't entered the scene. And the sanctification process is that we get closer and closer to becoming more like God. We might not realize it this side of eternity, but we will the next. It's the now, not yet theology. And so what Paul is saying is that we are on this journey, but while we're in it, we are glorying in tribulation. Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. The kingdom of God is paradoxical in nature. What does that mean? It means the first, the last, the first. The way up is down. The way to be great is to be the least. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. So Paul says we glory in tribulation because of what it produces in you. Because of the character of Christ that is being formed. When Jesus taught parables, you can see these in Matthew chapter 5, he often spoke about, you know, you've heard it said. So he was explaining a truth that was going around society at the time, and then he would go around saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Like, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. You've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you. You guys following me? So Jesus was getting a truth of society, and then he was superimposing a kingdom truth on top of it. Makes sense to you guys? So if I could put it to you this way with the text, it would be a little bit like this. Like, I say, you've heard it said, no pain, no gain, but I say to you, hope in Christ, no pain, no gain. And you say, Garrett, what's the difference? Well, every person that's trained in sports, or maybe you've trained in musically, or maybe, you know, academically, or maybe any gym people in the room, anyone at all? I love this room. There's no gym people, my people. All right. So, like, you know, like, no offense if you're a gym person, you know, like, I know you look great, awesome. Okay, great. So, but if you're a gym person, like, you know, I'm sure your PT's telling you, you know, like, hey, no pain, no gain. You know, if you're a footy player, you're soccer, you rock up to trainings, you do the hard yards, you put the work in, no pain, no gain. If you're a musician, you're a guitarist, you practice every day, you get calluses on your hand. Why? Because you know, no pain, no gain. And all those things are done and they're good, but they're done to bring you glory. No pain, no gain. No one goes to the gym and says, well, you know what? I'm ready. I want to pay the cost. No pain, no gain. Oh, why do you want to do it? Just because I feel like it. Do you want to see results? No, not really. It's not about me. Like that'd be like, man, I'm going to milk this sucker, right? Like, but what is it about I say to you, Jesus' words? Because when it comes to no pain, no gain, it's not about us getting the glory. It's not about you getting the glory. And please hear me, that's not in a condemning way or a condescending way. That's just the reality of the scripture. That it says that we go through these things, we glory in it. Read the rest of the verse, so that Christ gets the glory through his spirit. Every single person, we have a revelation of this. Paul says it like this again in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. But when I am weak, then I am strong. But that verse is framed by the very first words, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. When we speak about tribulations, we have to understand that yes, they can be internal or they can be external. And sometimes when we speak about it, we kind of want to lower the bar a little bit. But the reality is that different trials and tribulations in life are very, very troubling. They're hard. Like if you've lost a loved one, you can attest to grief is a very real thing. Seasons of life where you feel like you've done all the right things, but it feels like you're reaping back not what you sowed. It feels like you've done everything right, but life isn't turning out the way it's planned. Or maybe you've lost someone, something or someone very valuable to you. We could all be in different seasons where we can relate to this text. Missionaries in parts of the world right now who literally give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. People are in prisons right now in places of the world, in Africa and Asia, because they would not be silenced because of their testimony. This passage is very rich and very real to us as believers. So how can it be for the sake of Christ? Another way to put it would be because of what Christ did. Genesis 3:17 to 18. Come back to the Genesis of creation. And to Adam, God said, he's spoken to the woman already. Now he's turning his attention to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will yield for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So because of our fall in the garden, we stuffed up. So God says to Adam, the curse is now yours to bear from this point on. Listen to the language. Both thorns and thistles will yield for you. How many are grateful for Jesus? Yeah. Enter the salvation story of Jesus Christ. Lives a perfect life. Dies a cruel and horrific death. And he ends up on a cross. And I love the detail of scripture in all these things. And it says they put on his head what? A crown of thorns. So the very original curse given to man, Jesus goes to a cross, takes that curse upon himself. I want to encourage you, friend. You might be in a trial right now, a testing period right now. Maybe you're not. Maybe there's one coming up. I don't know. But be encouraged that we draw our strength from a great high priest who went through it all, and his name is Jesus. He suffered like no other, and yet he didn't give up. He was tempted like no other, and he never fell short. He was shaken like no other, and he never, ever quit. He took it upon himself. Too often at church, we can use this phrase with different believers. Oh, you know what? Well, you don't understand. You're right, friend. I don't understand, but I look to the one who does. Your salvation isn't in me. It's in Christ. He took it all, the tribulation of the cross. Tribulation literally means this, a cause of great suffering. That's what Calvary was. It was a cause of great suffering. Paul knows it, so he says, because of Christ. All these things in the case of Christ, you can now do because you have an example of someone who has done it before you in the first place. So why did Jesus never fall? Why didn't he fall in the trials? Why didn't he fall in temptation? Why didn't he give up when tribulations came his way? It's because he knew he was in safe hands. He knew he was in safe hands. Repeated through scriptures, what does he say? I'm about my Father's business. Repeat, Jesus, what are you about? I'm about my Father's business. Jesus, what? When will you do? I'll do it when the Father says I'll do it. Jesus, what's happening next? I don't know. I'm going to listen to my Father, and what he says happens next, I will do it. He knew that he was in safe hands. There was an undeniable trust in his Father. And so because he had that trust, when the trials came, he was not shaken. Trust is tested the most in trials. Friend, trust is tested the most in trials. And I want to say this, my trust in God isn't based on an outcome. It's based on his character. My trust in God isn't based on an outcome. It's based on his character. I trust God because his ways are higher than my ways. I trust God because he is the one who was and is to come. I trust God because he is faithful. I trust God because when he gave his word, he fulfilled his word. When he said he would save me, he sent his son to save me. I trust God because he is the first and the last. I trust God because he is sovereign. I trust God because he is over all. I remind my soul every day, this life is not mine to live. It's Christ that he gave you. Our trust is in God and God alone. Christ and Christ alone. We trust him. He is a good shepherd. He is kind and loving. Don't let the enemy sow these pathetic seeds of doubt and lies in our heads that we allow to ruminate and grow in us. Oh, well, God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. Look at the cross. Oh, God doesn't care for me. Yes, he does. Look at his son. Oh, God didn't, God's like, oh, I'm just a side project for you. No, you're the apple of his eye. This is the Christ that we come to love and know and serve. Unfortunately, at times in Christendom, too many want the testimony without the test. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. God wants a people who are overcomers. God wants a church of overcomers. Look at the book of Revelations, all seven letters to different churches. They all have one thing in common. They all speak about overcoming. Every single one. Go back and study it. I want my church to be an overcomer. And they overcame him by the blood and the testimony. And the church rose up to be another voice of overcoming nature. It's all littered throughout. But if you want to be an overcomer, there's actually battles to fight. To be an overcomer, you actually have to go to war. To be an overcomer, there's some battle scars that you get on yourself. To be an overcomer, you actually have to fight in the spiritual. Look all throughout church history. It is the story of how the church grew. People fought battles. People were persistent in what they believe. But it was all done. Every single trial, every single tribulation done for the glory of God. Gareth, are you saying tribulations and trials are easy? Absolutely not, friend. Come on, it's not easy. I've been there. It's not. It's hard. It's frustrating. It's infuriating at times. But I love how the scripture keeps drawing us back to the glory of God. Trials for the glory of God. Tribulations for the glory of God. Testing for the glory of God. Gareth, what are you saying? I'm saying tribulations are hard. But if you allow them, they can be used for God's glory or the enemy's glory. You decide. Trials are hard. They're tough. But you have to determine in yourself, am I using this as an opportunity for God to get glory, or am I giving the enemy too much glory for something that I think is from him? Maybe God's answering a prayer that you prayed 10 years ago where you said, God, I want patience. God says, all right, get ready for the test. Right? And you are in this place where you're like, oh man, connect group, oh cell group, I just want you to pray. Just pray against Satan. Just pray that he takes this. This is all of the enemy, you know, like the freeway merging traffic, it's of the devil. You know, like all that stuff that happens, like when I'm in a shopping center and that can't get around that person, and that's from the devil. You know, like the express checkout at Coles, that's from the devil. People need to just move quicker, you know, get through the stuff. Like, no. It's God answering a prayer you prayed many years ago, saying, God, I want to grow my character. And the Father says, sweet, go time. Let's put the test in place. But ultimately, we're backing away thinking, oh, well, you know, it's of the devil. No, it's not. No, it's not. The test is for God to get the glory. Come on. It's for God to get the glory. Now we understand why it says in James 1:2-4. It doesn't make sense when you read it by itself, but in light of what we've spoken about, I get it now. Consider it pure joy. Brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Beautiful, right? Beautiful. So we see James 1 here, we see Romans 5, that's speaking about the same thing, that you know you're growing and you're on this journey and you're growing through trials and tribulations so that your character can be increased, so that your character can be grown to give Christ glory. And the best story I can think about that puts this in place in real time is the story of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jump with me to Mark 14:32-36. You guys get something out of this morning? And they came to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus told his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John. He began to be deeply troubled and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. Abba, Father, Dad. He said, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but for what you will. Just imagine the pain in that moment. Imagine the despair that he must be feeling. The Bible says that when Jesus walked the earth, he was fully human and fully God. That means he felt the human emotions, the human frailty, the human understanding of what pain is like. That word Gethsemane literally means the place of the olive press. The place of the olive press. Olive oil was super important in the life of ancient Israel, and the way it was produced was you got the harvested and pitted olives, and you'd put it into this like big container or this big bowl, and you would run this circle press over it, and you would go back and forward, and you would press and press, and press, and press, and press. And it was called the place of pressing because that's what they did. It was just constant pressing. And in order for this beautiful fragrance, this beautiful oil, this wonderful substance with rich value in society to be used, there was pressing, and pressing, and pressing. And it's no accident that in Jesus' greatest place of despair and pressing outside of the cross of Calvary, that he is in a place called Gethsemane. Because many theologians and scholars believe there would have actually been one close by in the proximity to where he was. And in this place of pressing, he says, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Dad, this is so hard. Take it from me. Deeply sorry to the point of death. For those who have dealt with grief in this room, I want you to think about this story. This place where he is in, he is grieving. There is hurt. There is pain. And the Bible says, in this moment, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. In this place of pressing, Jesus, the Son of God, he's not like, the cross isn't a curveball thrown at him. He's not like, oh man, wow, the cross, what are you doing here? This is crazy. Like, I don't know what happens next. He knows all things. He is Son of the living God, fully God and fully man. He knew the pain that was about to be undertaken. He knew the nails that were about to be put in his hands. He knew the crown of thorns he would wear. He knew the lashes he would get. He knew that he would be spat on. He knew that he would be abused verbally. He knew the pain to come where his lungs collapsed and he couldn't breathe because he was breathing blood in his lungs instead of oxygen that he should have. He knew it all. He knew the pain that was to come, which is why it's so real for him to say, Father, take this cup from me. I know the pain and the suffering that is coming. I know what's been prophesied about me. I know I'm the Messiah. I know I'm meant to fulfill the book of Isaiah where I was called the suffering servant. I know what I'm meant to do, but it doesn't mean that it's not hard. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. And the pain he's wrestling with. But I like to think about this, that in Jesus wrestling with this pain, he's also constantly thinking for the joy set before. For the joy set before. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Suddenly, the pain had purpose. Suddenly, the pain had purpose. In the place of pain, in the place of pressing, Jesus demonstrates perseverance. In the place of pain, in the place of pressing, Jesus demonstrates perseverance. And perseverance is so counterculture. It's so counterculture. We live in a world of instant gratification, of wanting things done straight away. And if it's not done straight away, we'll just get up and do something else. You know, drive-through scenarios, education scenarios, different aspects of our life. Perseverance has become a bit of a foreign concept to us. To stay the journey, to stay the path. I won't bore you with all of the facts and the numbers, but you can look it up in your own time. There's a group called Barna Group. And Barna Group do studies on churches and what happens in Christendom from time to time, year on year, every biannually as such. And essentially what their stats told us is that there are more and more Christians as we have progressed that are simply not finishing. Not finishing. Walking away from their faith. Maybe there's something that happened in their life. Maybe something, a disagreement, or maybe something that happened at church that was, you know, something that maybe they didn't agree upon, or an argument or whatever it is, and they've just got up, they've left, they've walked. Walked out of church, walked out of their faith. And I was telling our second year students last week that the older I get and the more that I'm involved in ministry, the more passionate I am about just one thing, and that is Christians finishing well. Christians finishing well, just to stay on the path, just to keep going. Paul at the end, he's writing to 2 Timothy and he could have said anything. Oh man, is there anyone like me that writes the kind of letters I do? You see how I reference the Old Testament every time I write the New Testament? Check out how many churches I planted. Check out the signs and wonders that came from my hand. Check out the apostles I raised up. Check out the leadership structures I did. Paul could have said anything. It would have been warranted, right? And he says to Timothy, this one thing I say to you, I have finished the race. I fought the fight. Timothy, keep the path. Keep going. Christian, I want to encourage you in this room, persevere, persevere, persevere. Stay the fight. Stay the battle. Stay on track. Stay on course. Older generation, we need you to finish strong. If you're an older generation in this room, the next generation are looking to you to model what it is like to stay the path, to finish well. Young person, let me speak to you for a moment. We live in a culture that hops every 2 seconds. A reel is 15 seconds. We're trained to go from the next to the next to the next. But there is power in consistency. There is power in perseverance. There is power in staying the path. Stay the course. Stay the course, stay the course. Persevere, 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 persevere. And this isn't to like condemn or scold anyone. This is just the encouragement that God gives us through Scripture. Why? Because Jesus modeled it for us. Jesus modeled it for us. He was facing pain, yes, but he persevered. Sometimes when we look at the cross, we can buy into the lie. Oh, well, you know, like the cross kind of eliminates pain, you know, the cross. No, it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, Jesus was in excruciating pain on a cross. The cross doesn't eliminate your pain, but it does give it purpose. Let me say that again. The cross doesn't eliminate your pain, but it does give it purpose. So what's that purpose? It says it in the Word of God, James 1, 2 to 4, verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Romans chapter 8, what's the cycle? Trials and tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character. We persevere in life because our character depends on it. And by studying the word, James 1, Romans as well, Romans chapter 5, and even if we look throughout, even Romans chapter 8, when we look throughout, we understand that you can't respond to an altar call and I lay hands on you, bam, you got character. How many people would love that? I'd love it. Hey, just come, everyone leave your seats. Let's just get new characters, right? Lay hands, character, lay hands, character, lay hands. You want a better character? All right, I'll come back to you. Better character, right? And it doesn't work like that. I would love to read 1 Corinthians 12 about the different gifts of the Spirit and your miraculous power, prophecy, distinguishing between gifts, gift of discernment, different kinds of tongue, interpretation of tongues. I'd love to keep reading that and somewhere in there be like character. You know, I'd love to be praying one time and God, would you just need a new character? And God's like, oh, I got you, son. Bang. Character. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. We're good. Right? Who would love that? I would love that. I would love that instant gratification, but that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that our salvation was a gift. Grace is a gift, but character is formed. Character is formed. What is character? This is it, if you're taking notes. Our character is that internal overall structure of self that is revealed by our long-run patterns of behavior and from which our actions more or less automatically arise. Let me say that again. Our character is our internal overall structure of the self that is revealed by our long-term patterns of behavior and from which our actions more or less automatically arise. So you might be sitting in your seat thinking, oh, well, guys, like, oh, man, like, so can I change? The good news is yes, you can. But it's not by your power. It's not by your might. Character is changed by a renovation of the heart. And a renovation of the heart comes about through trials and tests. Romans 5 ends with that we have this hope, and this hope given as a gift by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a partial inheritance to the full inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. In other words, the working of your character is not left to you and you alone, but to the Holy Spirit at work within you. A few years ago, I prayed probably the most dumbest, stupidest prayer that I prayed. And there are seasons in my life where if I could go back, I might just say, Gareth, don't pray that prayer. It was a simple prayer, wasn't long, it was very short. And I said, God, grow my character. And I regret that. No, I don't regret that prayer. From that year on, every year, every season, how many can relate in the room? Trial after test, after tribulation, after thing, and it just keeps coming and coming. Why? I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. And God's not a condemning, condescending father who says, oh, Gareth, did you see that? Gareth prayed that prayer, rubbed his hand together. All right, let's show him what he's really made of. Come on, let's give him, come on, angels, give him something that he can't get through. Give him something that he's going to, that's not the nature of our God. God rubs his hands with delight. Oh, my son wants to get on a journey to grow to become more like me. Can't wait to see where this goes. My son wants to, I better put some things in place in his life to help him grow and become like me. Can you see the perspective difference? The perspective change? So how do we know? How do we know we're growing in character? Band, you can join me. Number one, your perspective of trials changes. Number two, these are just a couple of things. You find your trust increasing, not decreasing, despite seasons of pain. That's Garden of Gethsemane. That's what it is. Jesus had every right to say, hey, God, I've trusted you for so long, but I'm done. Like, it's been good, heck of a ride, but this next part, I'm out. He had every opportunity to say, listen, I've done. If we read that passage and it said, and Jesus said, Father, I've done enough for them. They're on their own. We'd laugh, but do you know what? It'd be partially true. But what more was he meant to have done for us till that point? Everywhere he went, He preached the good news of salvation. He set captives free. He delivered those who were brokenhearted and proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He did what Scripture asked him to do. But in that moment, instead of choosing the lesser, he chose the greater. And he said, "Father, this sucks. This is really hard. But I want your will to be done, not mine. I'm putting my hands in the one who I can trust because you've been good so far and you will continue to be good because that is your character." Number three, you find yourself growing in the fruits of the Spirit despite opposition. All these things are paradoxical. Growing in fruits, growing in giftings, growing in faith, growing in trust despite an increasing opposition against us. And lastly, as Romans 5 says, you are steadfast in hope. Tribulations, perseverance, character, hope. Listen to what it says. "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, I think we've said it before here at church, but we're called to be hope dealers. Hope dealers. Hope gets people out of bed in the morning. You talk to different counselors and they'll say one of the symptoms of people sliding into different mental health scenarios, it's not the primary one, but it's one of them, is a recognition that they are losing hope. The Bible all throughout, you can do a study on it, there's tons of scriptures that speak about believers being hopeful because of the hope we have in Christ. These are just some passages, there's so much more, but these are just some of them. Isaiah 40, 31, "Those who hope in the Lord renew their strength, soar on wings like eagles, run, not grow weary, walk, not be faint." Romans 15, 13, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Romans 12, 12, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." The only reason that we can live in hope is because of who our hope is in. We are called to be a people of hope because we serve a God of hope. Hope doesn't mean everything's a bed of roses. In fact, the world that we live in, if you were to define hope by what happens in the secular world, hope would be commonly used to make a wish. Its strength is the person's strength who is making desire. So, oh man, I just wish that, you know, I really, really hope that work's better next week. I hope that something happens in the family. I hope that somewhere along the way something happens and it gets, I just hope. That's not the kind of hope that we're speaking about as Christians. Biblical hope is this. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness, not ours. Let me say that again. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness, not ours. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus 2:12. He says to them, "Do not forget that without God, you were devoid of hope." What's he saying to them? He's saying to them, if your hope exists, but your relationship with God doesn't, it's not hope. It's not hope. At best, it's a wish. At best, it's leaving something to the universe to manifest in some weird, wacky way. But that's what it is at best. But he says, when you say yes to Jesus, when you draw near to God, you are saying yes to a God of hope. And the hope you have is no longer yours, but God's. And the hope you shine to others is no longer yours, but it's God's to shine. The reason God wants us to grow in character, church, is because of when we have a revelation that our character is grown, we show hope. We show hope. What does the Bible say? We have this hope as an anchor for my soul. Too many Christians drift so steadfastly season to season. Why? Because there is no anchor of hope. Hope is an anchor for our soul. And we can hope because we serve a God who Himself is hope. So Gareth, are you saying that we shouldn't grieve, or are you saying that we shouldn't, you know, acknowledge the season that we're in, or shouldn't be frustrated, even have times of pain or anger. No, friend. Process those emotions in a healthy way. But what I am saying is, in the middle of all those things, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. We heard a story recently from our heroes team. They just got back from a missions trip. And we can't give all the names of the places that they went to because some of the places that they went to were in Islamic stronghold. And so what that means is that different people, even just entering a church or having a conversation with a Christian or making a decision, you would pay for with your life, or at best be ostracized from your family. So when you return home, you just be cut off straight away. So it was kind of very sensitive information. So what our Heroes Academy is, for those who don't know, we have a ministry called Heroes Academy. And we believe that, you know, every child is super. Every child has gifts and talents that God has given them. And just because we can't see the value in it doesn't mean that God doesn't see the value in it. And so we believe in the individual value of each and every child. And so over the next few years, we're going to get different rooms set up across all our campuses for this. But our Heroes Academy was birthed out of our senior pastors, Pastor Ken and Chrissy Lee. They have a child with additional needs, Isaiah. He's about to be 18, actually. And when we were in kids' church, actually, me and my wife, and overseeing that part, Isaiah used to be in kids' church. And there was nothing really for him to do. We didn't have any programs set up. We didn't know what to do. We didn't have the knowledge that we have now. And so things were a bit hard. We still had him with our kids' church, but there was no really developmental phases. There was no meeting the needs of where he was at the time. And so we've had to journey and grow in that over the years. And so that's how Heroes Academy was birthed. And this isn't to like put them on a pedestal or anything, but it's to acknowledge the backstory for what we hear right now. So Pastor Ken and Chrissy had prayer after prayer, and they're believing and they're contending for Isaiah's full healing. But they had a revelation that even if he doesn't, even if the healing doesn't come this side of eternity, even if it doesn't, we'll still persevere. And we'll let this good news of hope be an example to many, many others. So that was many, many, many years ago. Anyway, the Indonesian government heard about our Heroes Academy through random people. So our team were ministering at different churches in this certain province. And they thought to put a day together, not just for Christians, but to anyone. Any child with additional needs and families, caring people with additional needs. Because over in that region, what had happened is that because of the culture and what had been passed down generationally, children who had additional needs were ostracized, just kind of left at home. And that had permeated into the church. So families were turning up with kids with additional need, and the churches were actually closing their doors to these families. We don't know how to take care of you. We have 500 children we're trying to care for ourselves. How can we take care? And so as these people started to come, Pastor Cam was telling us a story. And so they have this convention thing. And at the end of it, one of our leaders at the time, we had like some OTs, speeches, a whole bunch of qualified people go over. At the end of it, she says, you know, if you want hope, come down the front. Like, if you want hope, because they couldn't really give a salvation appeal. They couldn't, like, there was a lot of people who didn't believe in Jesus that would have been frowned upon. So she just said, if you want hope. And Pastor Ken tells us a story of just row after row being emptied out as people came down the front. Why? Because everyone wants hope. Everyone wants hope. And the team at the front did something so beautiful. As they felt kind of discernment to do individually, they would say to the person, hey, listen, I want to encourage you. You're doing a great job. You're doing better than you think. And, you know, and they'd speak affirmation, words of life, encouragement to them. But then they would say this, hey, after all that being said, if you want real hope, I can only give you Jesus. I can only give you Jesus. And they watched this person after person after person that day made a decision to follow Jesus. How incredible was that? How amazing is that? Romans 5, rewind it back. Because a random couple, bunch of nobodies, had some stuff come up in life that were trials, tribulations. And they made a decision to persevere. And it grew something in their character. And that hope is now an example to people in a nation that we aren't in. Can you see the pattern of Scripture? So when we say God works all things for the good, for the glory of those who love Him, it's not just like an insulting phrase that we throw at you when times are tough. It's a reality of the Bible that we see in all seasons. And you might not see the finished work this side of eternity, but I can promise you this, God's faithful to His word. God's character is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. They are yes and amen every single day of the week. And so my prayer for you, whether you're in a valley right now, whether you're going through a trial, a tribulation, a test, whatever it is, my prayer for you is that you'd persevere, that you wouldn't give up, that you'd keep going, that you'd have the grace and the strength that is available because of Jesus, and that ultimately the hope you show would not be your own, but that it would be Christ. Hope in God, no pain, no gain. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.